getting there. Well, good morning, family. It's good to see you all here. Some of you have been away for a little bit, and some of you have been on the road, and I'm glad you're back. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started right away. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for the words of encouragement that we hear in our songs that we sing, the blessings that we get from the music, and just the sense of togetherness and fellowship we have in singing together and worshiping you. Father, thank you for Paul's message to the kids this morning about building of how you'll just take care of us ultimately. You know, you said, don't worry about tomorrow. You're going to take care of today. So we're going to work on taking care of today this morning. And Father, for those that are in our prayer list and our praise list, Lord, we lift them all up to you. We ask for your will to be done in their lives. Watch over our family and our friends, our loved ones, the people we work with, and those people that we just meet on the street that want to know why we have the hope that we have. So, Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this fellowship this morning. And we give you the honor and glory and praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Before we get started, I just want to draw your attention. Inside your bulletin was this sheet of paper. Jolene, one of her passions, if you haven't known this about her now and sharing Jesus, is the persecuted church. Ever since I've known her, she's always talked about the International Day of Prayer, which is today. Around the world, churches are celebrating this and praying together for the persecuted church. And this is from an organization called ChristianFreedom.org. There's quite a few different groups that focus on this, but there's a little tear off on the one side when you open it up. You can use it as a bookmark. But I just want to read some of these statistics that are on here. This is incredible. Over 260 million Christians live in places of high levels of persecution. 260 million. That's almost as many people are in the United States. Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. In many places, the key way of destroying Christian communities by double persecution of Christian women for being a Christian and for being a woman. And then right in the middle, it says this. 8 Christians are killed every day for faith-related reasons. Just because you're a Christian, their lives are lost. 9,488 churches and other Christian buildings are attacked last year. 3,700 believers detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned in 2019. And it goes on to talk about more and about places that they're working at and then who has been persecuted. But I think the ultimate takeaway from this is, as Paul said, I mean, as Christians, we're going to be persecuted. We have a target on our back. Because we believe and follow in Jesus Christ, we will be persecuted. So there ought not to be any surprise. Okay, but the reality is, living here in the United States, we're in a different world than many of our brothers and sisters around the world that are facing this persecution. So the least we can do as brothers and sisters in Christ, our family, is pray for them and pray for those organizations that are working with to help them to solve some of those problems, those issues. It's a burden that I think all of us should carry in our hearts for those that are around the world that don't have the things that we have. We are so blessed in our country. I mean, granted, we hear about all the craziness going on with COVID and the elections and the political scene. What about the idea of just being persecuted for your faith? I struggle to even fathom what that feels like. I personally can't say I haven't, but I don't know what that persecution really feels like. I mean, we might get called names or the do-gooders or the Bible thumpers we talked about this morning. But to walk down the street and have a gun pointed at you because of your faith or your church be firebombed because it has a cross on it, I just can't fathom that. It's just hard to imagine. But yet it's happening all around the world. So before we go any further, I just want to have a special prayer time just for the persecuted church and pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. So let's do that now. Father, the persecuted church is your church. It is the family of believers, Lord. And Father, I know that you warn us and you tell us ahead of time that we will face persecution. We don't know what that looks like. We don't know what that means. It's different for all of us. And so it's not about comparing here versus there per se, but to understand and realize that the body of believers, our family, is attacked because of their faith in you. So, Father, for the organizations that are supporting these churches and these followers that are being hurt. Lord, we lift them up to you. We ask for guidance. We ask for discernment. We ask for resources. We ask for workers. We ask for prayers around the world to understand what they're going through and to alleviate some of that tension and that pressure and that fear in their lives. Lord, bring them the Holy Spirit when they need it. Don't deny that from them, Lord. Don't ever withdraw that from them. Lord, just watch over them, protect them. Just build that shield around their walk. When they need the strength and the courage to face their persecution, Lord, give it to them. Grant it in a mighty way. And Father, we're so thankful that we have organizations that can go out and represent us to be around the world to help. So Father, we ask for blessing today on the persecuted church. It's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. So our topic today is what I'm calling caps or gifts. Does anyone in here have a collection of hats, caps, ball caps? Anybody? Anybody collect them? Oh, that's interesting.
I don't think he purposefully
collects
them, but he has some of them.
Okay, he is collecting them, or he has in the past?
What do you define collecting?
Okay, so in my corporate world, my military life, okay, a lot of hats. Has a lot of hats. And is still collecting them? Okay. JD, are you serious? 200 hats?
I got boxes this full.
Is it one hat 200 times, or is it 200 different hats?
200 different.
Oh, my gosh. Okay, I think JD wins the prize today. Oh, my gosh. People give them out, right? Okay, sports teams, everybody's got a sports team. Or if you got a red hat today, it says MAGA or CAGA on it. We know what that means. Keep America great. Here's the sad thing. If you're in L.A. and you wear the wrong color hat, you could get shot. If you're in the blue territory wearing a red hat, or you're in a red hat and you're in the blue territory, whatever. It's crazy. And also, I love when Pat comes in and he's got his Green Bay stuff on, you know. Yeah, Green Bay Packer hats. You know, I ought to get my Dallas Cowboy hat out, you know, and we'd have some fun rivalry, right? But we have them for NASCAR teams. We have them for hockey teams. We have them for cooking shows. I've seen them for cooking shows. I've seen, let's see, what's the craziest hat I ever saw? Anybody ever seen crazy hats that just you couldn't believe they even have a hat for it? Anybody? Forrest Gump. Larry the Cable Guy's got, he's infamous with the fish hook in the brim, right? You know? I've got hats from the military that had my ship name on it. I have from the corporate world on the projects that I worked on. I've got an NRA hat, you know? You got to be careful where you wear that sometimes, you know? People wonder who you are or what you're doing. Around here, that's nothing. But in certain cities, they look at you a little funny. Red hats, MAGA, you know, MAGA, Make America Great Again. You know, Trump has pulled on something that people can identify to. And they're selling like hotcakes. And they're giving them away. They're making them. They're making them in China. They're making them everywhere because people want those hats. What is it about those hats? Is it the hat? Why do you have two? Excuse me, I don't want to embarrass you. Why do you have 200 hats, JD? Okay.
And then I've been sent some from California.
Wow. LEOs do this a lot. Law enforcement officers, they share, you know, the badges or the patches and hats and stuff. You know, I've seen those collections. They even have a store called Lids. Is this still even around? No? Or it is? In the mall, you go in there, Lids. It's your lid. And they got every sports team or every college team that you can imagine. Everything. They got everything now, right? But you can put anything on a hat. What does that mean when you got their hat on? When you walk down the street and you see Vietnam vet or Korean vet, I know at the hospital, they encourage you to say thank you for your service. I mean, it's just a kindness thing. VFW wears them, you know, thank you for your service. When I wear my ship's hat, I've gotten it occasionally a few times, but I don't wear it for that. I wore my ship's hat because I was part of a team. It was a group. I was something I was proud of, or it was a project that I worked on in the corporate world, and you could identify you're on the C-17 team or the T-45 team by the hat you wore. Kenny, you got hats when you go fishing?
Yeah, I don't like to wear them, but I do have them.
You don't like to wear hats when you're fishing? Why not?
I just never do wear hats.
You're just not a hat guy.
Oh,
okay, there you go. A heart. Okay, so yeah. Your head just never been the same since. Well, those they got no flat brim hats now. They got no the ones that are one size. It's like some are stretchy. But what do the hats do for us? I mean, it gives us an identity, right? It kind of shows we're part of something. It shows us that we're maybe a part of a team, or we believe in something, or we follow something. It's a visual thing, isn't it? Wait, you walk into a store, and you have NRA on it, and you walk into an anti-gun show, you're going to get some attention, are you not? You know, you're just going to, even today, you wear your MAGA hat today in certain areas, it's going to get some attention, and not always necessarily a pleasant one. It's sad. But a hat could do that. So, why did I pick hats? Well, and caps are gifts. In Corinthians 13, Paul's having a conversation with the church in Corinth. In Corinth, they were having issues with the spiritual gifts that had been bequeathed them by God and the Holy Spirit. And that what they were doing was, I got the gift of tongues. Oh, I have the gift of prophecy. Oh, I have the gift of teaching. I have the gift of apostleship. I have the gift of worship. I have the gift of giving. And what they were doing was they were challenging each other. It was creating tension between the church. It was, well, look at me. Look at me. Look at my gift. And it was almost like they were building teams. And rather than glorifying God and working together, it was creating tension in the church. Look at me. Look at my gift. Look at how good we are. Look at what we do. Look at what we solve. And sadly, something that was meant to bring glory to the body of believers was being used in a negative way, in a bad way. And Paul, he loved this church, he loved these people, and yet he understood that they're human. And given something so glorious, what was happening was sadly, it was being used for a negative cause. And so even like our hats today that can identify us, they were doing gifts the same way. I have the gift of prophecy. Well, look at me. Yeah. And sadly, I've seen it even still today, thousands of years later. You go, really? What's the purpose of gifts? What is that all about? Why did God even give us those gifts? They haven't changed a dime yet.
Nope, not yet.
That scared me for a minute there. not because I'm thinking a tornado's coming, because, boy, I'm running late. We've been talking hats a long time already. Thank you. We done?
Yep.
Okay. For something that was intended to be good, it had been turned to something that was not good. And people were using it as a way of leveraging or identifying and creating tension within the church. And instead of working together, they were fighting. There was disputes. There was rivalries amongst the members of the church. I know I've sensed this. I've felt this whenever we start talking about gifts. Not here. I've never felt it here. Some places I've worked at, some places I've been serving at, and we get to the point where we talk about spiritual gifts. There's almost a, if I'm not a teacher, or if I'm not an apostle, if I'm not these loftier gifts, people put them in a hierarchy. And in reality, you have to go back to the description of what Paul looks at when he talks about gifts at all. There's elbows. There's knees. There's feet. Everybody's got a couple, right? Everybody's got something. Everybody's got a role to play. Not everybody can be the head of the church. That's Christ's job. Not everybody can be an eye, a mouth, a nose. Everybody has a role to play. And so Paul wrote a whole lot in Corinthians about this and saying, stop doing this. Gifts are good. Gifts are from God. Gifts are for admonishing and for learning and for teaching and for growing and for discipleship. Quit using them for the bad. And so my point is with the caps and the gifts, it's just like we wear a cap to identify who our favorite team is. The Corinthians were doing the same thing. And they had their little teams. They had their little cadres, their little groups, if you want to call it. And instead of doing good things, it was causing some problems. So let's put the first slide up, Aaron. Today's readings, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're going to read the whole chapter. There's only 13 verses, but we're going to read that. But here's the truth today. Love is the greatest gift. No matter what happens at the end of the day, Paul had to remind them. You might have the gift of prophecy, you might have the gift of tongues, you might have the gift of apostleship, you might have the gift of giving. It doesn't matter. The greatest of all is the gift of love. And what Paul basically does, out of his heart and the way his thinking, he was able to tell them, this is not important. This is what's important. This is what we need to focus on. This is the most important gift you'll ever receive, is the gift of love. Everything else is secondary to this gift. And Paul was basically setting them straight. He was teaching them, but he was also disciplining them and telling them to knock it off. Sometimes we need to be told, knock it off. And so we're going to read that. Let's read some scriptures if you have your Bibles. And if you have a pencil or a pen or a highlighter, this is one of those chapters where it's a natural place to do that. You can mark in your Bibles. Chapter 13. Mine is actually called Love is Indispensable, is what it's called. And I read from this section a lot when I do weddings. If you've been to a wedding recently, you might have heard some of these things. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Let me reread that again. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest gift. But let me clarify love a minute. I found this illustration I thought was kind of funny. Kind of goes along hand in hand. It says, a young man said to his father at breakfast one morning, Dad, I'm going to get married. Fathers, have you ever had that conversation? Your kids come to you and say, I'm going to get married. Not yet. It's coming. It's coming. How do you know you're ready to get married? Asked the father. Are you in love? I sure am, said the son. You can picture this kid saying this, right? I'm in love. How do you know you're in love? Asked the father. Son said, last night as I was kissing my girlfriend goodnight, her dog bit me, and I didn't feel pain until I got home. That's what that kind of love is. That's what he was feeling. He was feeling, Di, you get that one? Kind of humorous, but sometimes, sadly, that's all we know is love. But and you know, the sad thing is that dog bite pain, you're going to feel that again. And sometimes you're not going to feel that love, that rush, that emotion, that tenderness, that joy, that beating of the heartbeat. That can go away. There's times when I'm married to Carrie for over 23 years now. There's times, and she's not here, so I can say this. There's times I struggle. The feelings of love. You know, that passion, that pitter-patter thing that, come on, let's be honest. I'm not the only one feeling this. Yes. What? I know. We all get to this place. And here's the reality. What I've learned in life over 23 years is that love is not a feeling. It's something I do. And that's what Paul's trying to tell these people, these disciples of his, that, yeah, you might have this gift, and it's for the edification of the body, but love is the greatest gift. You got to get that part right, because any of these gifts that you have, if they're not done with love, they don't mean anything. They don't mean anything. So what is love? What is love then? And here's where I want to start. Paul, very, very quickly in chapter 13, describes what love is by talking about gifts and what gifts aren't. So we're going to talk about some things real quickly. Let's put the first slide up. What spiritual gifts are? Let's talk about it this way. To define love, we almost have to look at what gifts are and what they're not first. Let's start there. First thing, spiritual gifts are, there's five of them. The first one, they're a gift. A gift is a gift. Now, that sounds kind of strange. Can you go buy yourself a gift?
Sure.
Sure. Did you hear how fast that popped out over there? Okay, sure. Sometimes we need to stop and gift ourselves, right, Di? Yes, we can. But it's truly a gift. When a gift is given, it's given to somebody else. It's given for their benefit. It's for their love. Now, you can do that for yourself. I didn't expect to hear that quick answer out of you, Di, but that was good. That's good. Yes, we can buy ourselves gifts. But why do you buy yourself a gift? Okay. Looks like fun. I want it. I want it now. So we buy it. We do that. That's okay. We need to sometimes just be nice to ourselves, because we can be sometimes the hardest on our own selves. And buying a gift is a way of saying, I love myself. That's okay. But when we buy gifts for others, we're imparting. We want to show something to somebody else. And God gave us those gifts as a gift. There's no strings attached. And here's the reality is, you know, the gift, when it's sitting on the Christmas tree and it's all packaged up nice and pretty with a bow on it and stuff, as long as it's in that box, it's still a gift. Until it's opened and it's received, something's not there yet. A gift, we can love it, we can think about it, we can plan on it, we can, oh, they're going to love this. But as long as it sits in the box, it's not really fully there yet. So a spiritual gift is a gift. Remember that, it's from God. God gave it to you. God loved you enough to give you this gift. Number two, it's spiritual. What Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians was quit using it to beat each other up. Quit trying to be better than somebody else. Quit trying to use it for non-spiritual reasons. If it's a gift from God and it's intended to be spiritual, it's got a spiritual need or edge to it. Why would you want to use it for something for earthly reasons? To compare, to show you how great you are? That's not what the intent was. That's what I mean by spiritual. People were trying to use it to show, well, look at me. That's not what it's for. Number three, it's unique. Each and every one of us has a unique gift. Kenny, you have a gift from God. Maybe one, maybe two, maybe three, maybe more. But God has given you a gift that is uniquely suited to just you. JD has gifts. Barb has gifts. We all have gifts that are unique. Now, I don't mean the gift of prophecy. If we understand what that means, that the gift in itself is unique, but how you're to use it and how you're to apply it in your life is unique in your life, Kenny, and how Marcia uses her gift or Karen uses her gift. There's uniqueness to it. In other words, that gift is custom just for you. That's how you need to think about it. The gift that God gives you, he blesses you with, it's unique to you. Number four, spiritual gifts are tailored. Now, and I reason tailored, when you think about tailoring, you don't think about this much. We used to hem our blue jeans up, our clothes. We do hemming a little bit. But there are days when you used to get a whole set of clothes tailored. If you're rich enough, you can still get that done today. You can go to a tailor, and just get your whole suit put together. They get shirts. They get literally everything made, tailored, meaning it's custom fitted to you. It's custom made for just you. And that's how God gives you your gift. It's tailored for you. Now, the clothes I used to wear 20 years ago don't fit the same way today. What are you laughing at, Lou? They do. They change. I think one of the funniest things I ever saw on Facebook was, yeah, I can brag today. My 20 years ago, let's see, how did it go? I can still fit in my earrings today. You know? So earrings don't, of course, don't matter. But my clothes fit differently over time. And sometimes the gifts that we are given by God change over time because your situation changes. The season that you're in is different. So it's tailored to your season of life. I've seen gifts where people, they have them, it seems like they have a passion, they're good at it, they can still do it, but they're not passionate anymore. They're not connected anymore. But it's tailored for you. And then fifthly, ultimately, the gift is to glorify God. How we use that gift needs to bring glory to God, not to us. So these are the five things of what gifts are. And remember, love is the greatest of them all. So the love that God gives us meets these criteria. Now, let me show you what gifts are not. Next slide. What spiritual gifts are not. For personal edification, it's kind of like the last one. If it's to glorify God, then it has nothing to do with, look at me, look at how good I am, look at what I've earned, or look at all the good things that I do in the name of Jesus. No. That's exactly what Paul was trying to say. Stop doing this. I believe if God can give you a gift, he can take a gift away from you if you use it wrong or if you don't use it at all. Remember I talked about that gift that just sits under the tree? God gives you a gift. If you don't use it, he can take it away from you. He can take it away. So it's not for personal edification. Edification is that big word, meaning it's for me. Technically, there's a part of that that's true. It's unique for you. It's tailored for you. But it's not for you. It's for God. It's for his kingdom. It's for his service. When we work together and we use God's giftings as a body, JD, it's a beautiful thing. When you see somebody that's been physically debilitated, they got an injury, they've lost a leg or a limb, they don't perform as well, do they, JD? Now, the beauty of the body is that in many ways we compensate. We make up for it. There's ways to get around it. I know when people have lost eyes, eyesight is really strong in this eye, or hearing. Something else makes up for it. I get it. And churches are like that. When we're missing a part of the body, if we're missing a gift, God will compensate and take up for that. But the reality is it's not for personal edification. We got to stop thinking that way, and that's what Paul's saying. Number two, they're not to be hidden. Mom, what does that mean? Some of us have gifts that we're either not sure of, or we are sure of, but we're not real maybe proud of, not proud. That's not the wrong term. That's not the right term. We're not sure what to do with it, and we don't do anything about it. We just kind of let it sit there. It languishes. It's like that gift that's not opened under the Christmas tree. We've all been given gifts. We've all been gifts to glorify God. Why would we not want to share them? Why would we not want to use them? Why would we not want to bring glory to God? Sometimes, in church work especially, when people find out that you have a certain gift or passion, oh my gosh, you become the person for doing whatever that is in the church. And come hell or high water, you're going to keep doing that. And sadly, none of us should ever be so restricted or feeling that we have to stay there doing that same thing over and over again. And that's where I think people are abused in churches. Your gifting is a gift from God. It ought to be in glory. If you're not passionate about it, or if you feel like this is not where you're supposed to be, or God's not opening doors for you, or you're not feeling that's where you're called, stop doing it. Stop. Just say no. It's okay. I've seen churches use this to a disadvantage because that talent is there. Here's one that's pretty common. I know many people who've been successful in business. They've started a business, they've made money, they've done well, they've got a presence in the communities. And the first thing many churches believe is, oh, they're good for eldership or leadership. Well, they're probably busy people, number one. And just because they've had some success in the business world does not translate that necessarily into the spiritual world. And you need to be very careful how you translate that or say, what you see over here means this over here. Because there is a gift of spiritual leadership. It's not the same thing as a gift of leadership in business. They share a lot of the similar traits. They share a lot of the similar kind of genetics, if you want to call it. But that doesn't mean the same. Spiritual leadership means you need to have a ready answer. You need to be ready to teach. You need to be ready to edify and to be able to discipline and take a stand on behalf of Jesus. I know a lot of business leaders, just because they've had success in the business world, doesn't mean they cross over on the other side. So, it can be hidden. We don't want people to know what our gift is because it will draw attention to us. We don't want to do that. Well, we just feel uncomfortable. We don't want any attention. I don't want people to know this. Or people are going to look at you and go, you're crazy. Jolene, here she is in, you know, Hinesboro, Paris, Illinois, and she's got a passion for churches around the world and for the persecuted church. Some places say, well, why aren't you so passionate about right here? Well, I love that about her. Not all of us are called to the local ministries to serve in our necessary backyards. Some of us have passions and visions for things that are going on around the world, and we ought to lift that up and embrace it. The question is, why would God bring somebody like that here? That's really the question you need to ask yourself. Why would God do that? I think because God wants us to have a connection to the world outside, to the persecuted church around the world. Why did he bring Jolene here? Why is Jolene and Jason here? Why would they bring that kind of a mindset? You mean it's not just about Hinesboro? It's not just about Central Illinois? No. She's got a passion for this, and she's got a passion, and it brings excitement. It brings knowledge to us. That's how the body connects. That's how it grows. It's not to be hidden. Number three, it's not negotiable. Some of these knuckleheads in this church in Corinthians were basically challenging each other to I can do this better than you can, and I'm better than you, but we necessarily can't go to God and say, God, can you give me this gift for a little while? I want the gift of giving. You might think, well, what does that mean? The gift of giving? Don't we give? Well, here's the truth about gift of giving. If you sow a little, you get a little. You reap a little. You sow a lot, you reap a lot. I know the gift of giving is one of those gifts that just blows your mind. I know I can't outgive God. But one of the reasons I don't have a lot, what I call extreme amount of wealth, is because I need to learn to manage what I've been given better. And God gives that gift of giving to people that they don't even think about where they're giving, because they're following exactly what God wants them to do. I tend to think a little bit too much. I overthink, I overanalyze, and I certainly am not always responsive to what God says about giving. I mean, I give to my church, I give to great ministries and missions, but the gift of giving is a little bit beyond that, where you see a need, a spiritual need, and you just give. And you don't look for recognition, you write the check, you say, how much do you need? Can I bless you? And we don't think about it. We just do it. The gift of helps. You don't wait necessarily for people to come up to you and ask you. You give because you see a need. Gift of prophecy or a gift of word is another one that they talk about. And some people will challenge today whether or not that gift is even applicable today. Well, I believe it is. We know what the end of the Bible says, right? God wins. We don't lose. Christianity wins. God's plan is fully revealed. What we can do is, when we talk to people about the truth, is we share the truth and we share the good news. In many ways, that's a prophecy. God is revealing himself to us every day, the truth to us every day. It's a prophetic word where we're revealing truth to the world around us. People tend to think, well, why don't you just give me the lottery numbers for next week? That's not prophecy, people, or predicting the future. Trump's going to win by, 5,000 electoral votes. That's not what prophecy is about. Prophecy is about speaking the truth when people need to hear it. So it's not negotiable. People were thinking that because these gifts had different value or different levels of importance, they could negotiate for it. Love the gift you have. God gave that uniquely to you, and he's tailored it to you. Embrace it. Enjoy it. Next. Spiritual gifts are not transferable. I can't give you my gift of administration, Paul. You administer on your level. I can't give the gift of teaching to somebody that's not a teacher. You can't give the gift of prophecy to somebody by laying hands on them. That's not up for you to decide. Yet some people believe that. People will embrace that it's transferable. I can teach you this. Well, not only do I have a gift that's spiritual, but I also have a passion for certain things that are uniquely mine. And that's the proof in the pudding, as they call it. When my gift is being exercised, when my gift is being is blessing God, I'm passionate about what I'm doing. You ever do some things you're just not really passionate about, but you got to do them? Laundry, anybody? You know, there's not a gift of laundry, but there is a gift of helps. And I'll do the helps part because I'm helping the person, not necessarily the thing that we're doing. I will help, and I'll do that because I love that person, and we get along, and it's the right thing to do. But I certainly don't like doing laundry, but I like to help people. I like when people ask me for, can you help me, Rich? You've done this before, or we just get a connection. I love doing that. But it's not transferable. I can't give you that passion. I can't give you that insight. I can't give you that joy that I feel when I do it. And you know, when I do it, and I do it well, and I do it for the Lord, you don't have to pay me. You know, there's not a payment involved. Because it's that joy and it's that passion and that sense of satisfaction knowing I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing the thing I'm supposed to do, and I'm doing it for who I want to do it for. And it defies understanding. But these people in Corinth had just messed this all up. So, lastly, number five, spiritual gifts are not purchased. You just can't go to the store and buy the gift of teaching or healings or helps. It's going to become real obvious when you work around people that are doing things, whether they really love what they're doing or not. Can you know who I'm talking about? You've seen people like that? They just, let's pick one that where they don't like what they're doing. There's a begrudging attitude. Oh, you know, I hate doing this. And they'll let you know, and it kind of bubbles up. There's no smiles. There's no joy. Now, they could have a bad situation. I agree. Maybe they're having a bad day. Maybe their health is not right. But there's something about when God gives you a gifting and a calling that defies that. It goes beyond that. When you're doing the things God wants you to do, there's a passion that you can't hide it. Now, on the other hand, if you're doing something that you like, you just do it. It feels like you're on autopilot. It feels like I'm meant for this. This is me. I can do this. And we don't go around bragging, but people recognize that in you. You're good at that. Or that's pretty good. I wish I could do that. Or how come I can't do that? Because maybe you're not called to do that. That doesn't make you better or worse than me, or I'm better than you, or what? It just means that's who I'm called to be. These people in Corinth, I keep saying that wrong, were so confused on this, and they had elevated something that was to be so good into something that was so negative. So I gave you five things about what spiritual gifts are and what they're not. But just change that word spiritual gifts to love. Let's just stop on this slide. Is love for personal edification? Not the way Jesus showed it. Was it all about Jesus? Did Jesus come to the world because he loved himself? No, he loved others, didn't he, Paul? Was Jesus' love hidden? Oh, no. I can't think of a more public, more non-private place to have your life up on a cross and your life given so publicly because he loved us first. Is it negotiable? Did Jesus go to the cross negotiating with God, his Father? Never. Never. Is it transferable? Could he just give that job to somebody else? Never. And then lastly, purchased. That gift of love that God, that Jesus showed for us, it was my love that I have today was purchased by his blood. I would say that. But Jesus' love for us was not purchased. It wasn't something he went to the store and bought or God just randomly threw it. It was his son. And only Jesus could do that. Do you see how that applies? While Paul was teaching these things about spiritual gifts, he was talking to them about love and what love is. Now, before we go any further, like I said, I use this a lot for weddings. And the next slide is going to be, go ahead and put it up, Aaron. We've all seen this before, Sweet 16. What does that mean, by the way? Sweet 16? What? Oh, basketball. The hat guys. Ladies, what does Sweet 16 mean? Remember? Anybody?
Never been kissed.
Never been kissed. There's a whole lot of cultural things about that. You know, when it's the coming out party. It's the, you know, the Hispanics do a lot with, what do they call that party? Yes, where the girls come out at 12 and 13. Jewish, the many faiths, many cultures have these coming out parties. It's where you're presenting your daughters, your sons into adulthood or at a place where they're being recognized as they're entering into another phase. So the Sweet 16 of love. If you have, this is a place where I promise you, mark it down, highlight it, write these things down as we go through the Bible real quick. These are the things that I think of any place in the Bible you want to highlight, these are it. If you want to talk about love, here's how you talk about it. Number one, it infuses everything. It infuses everything. It's right one of the first things that's in there. It infuses everything. In other words, if you take a glass of water and you take those drink mix things and you squirt blue dye in there, it infuses everything. That's what love does. It infuses everything. True love, godly love, infects, invades, infuses everything. Number two, it's patient. OMG. I fail on this so much. Sometimes we just have to stop. Sometimes we just have to wait. We have to slow down. It's patient. I want answers now, and if I don't get them right now, that means they don't love me or something's off. Love is patient. Number three, it's kind. Kindness in the eyes of Jesus, or you think of the foot washing part. As the host, he washed their feet. It's usually the other way around. You paid servants wash their feet. Jesus washed their feet. He looked at it as a servant leader. I'm going to do this first. That's kindness. Next, doesn't envy. That's where we keep score. We're jealous of something that somebody else has got, or they're a leg up on us, and it motivates us to go better than them, and we need to just stop. Next, it's not boastful. Look at me. Love doesn't do that. True love. In fact, it's what does unboastful look like? It's humbling. It's rather humbling. Is it okay to say I love somebody and to brag on them? That's different. That's a different kind of, that's not boasting. Boasting is more about yourself. Look at me. Anything that draws attention. Look at how much I'm loving this person, or look at how much acts of kindness I'm doing, or look at how much I'm giving of myself. That's being boastful. True love doesn't do that. Next, it's not proud. Now, this one always, whenever I go through this with wedding and we talk about this, I've had people ask me, does that mean I'm not proud of my spouse? No, that's not what that is. The love is proud, not that you're not proud of the other person. That's not what they're talking about. We're being prideful of how much love we're giving somebody or we're doing on behalf of somebody. It kind of goes hand in hand with that boastful thing. Look at my love. My love is pure. My love is blah, 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 blah. Next. It doesn't dishonor. Love is, and I've seen this, sadly, people say things in public that they ought not to say about the person that they love. Call it a criticism, call it a snarky little remark. They're not putting the other person's best forward first. Maybe it's out of anger, it's bitterness, whatever. Maybe they were offended, but love doesn't do that. Love doesn't dishonor the other person, especially when they're not around. Next, it's not easily angered. And again, this is because I want things now and it's patient. It should not be easily angered. When we get offended or our expectation is not met and we want to blame somebody or something for why I feel this way, we have to learn to disconnect that feeling. It shouldn't be anger that I first feel. The first thing is, why did this happen? Maybe there's something I did. And then maybe just ask the question, are we on the same page? Did we miss something here? It should not be easily angered. There's the first eight. Let's go to the next slide. Keeps no record. I love getting into this, the conversations with couples. What does that mean? I heard this in a conversation once. I typically get around to the division of chores around the house as something we talk about, just as a topic. Well, who's going to take care of the house? Who's going to take care of the bills? Who's going to take care of the finances? Who's going to take care of the yard? Who's going to take care of the baby's poopy diapers at 2 o'clock in the morning? Is there going to be like a division of labor here? How's this going to work? And inevitably, it comes out, well, I've took the trash out 3 times, and I think it's their turn. or I did it last time, I think it's your turn. What this is talking about is it goes even further to, I can tell you how many times they've not given me a birthday card, or they didn't tell me I love you, or whatever. We're doing that scorekeeping thing. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Any records, that's not, let it go. Let it go. We're good at this. This one, oh my gosh. I've heard a lot of interesting discussions over the years about record keeping. They forgot this, they forgot that. They didn't remember this. Or my wife, bless her heart, can remember a date for everything. The first time that we had our first date. I don't remember. But she does. I remember some funny things that happened along the way, like when we went camping that first time and she stuck her head out and she had camping head. And I remember that. That's kind of funny. And she doesn't like me to ever remember that publicly because it wasn't necessarily, that's that dishonor thing. You know, she feels it's like, quit telling everybody about that. That's, you know, but we can do that. We let things out, record keeping. That's the stuff that falls in that category about do not let your anger go down when your head is on the pillow when you sleep. Let it go. Let your anger go. Let the past go. We keep these things and they come up at the oddest times. We get into an argument. Well, you haven't done that in so many, you know, so blah, 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 blah. Out it comes. And we don't even know we're doing it, but we do it. Next. It rejoices in truth. Celebrate truth. Honor truth. Cherish the truth. Say thank you when somebody's honest with you. And I'm not talking about that commercial about does this dress make my butt look big. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? What I'm talking about is thank you for your sincerity in doing it however you did it. You know, how you gave me your best. Thank you. Could it have been better? Sure. But that's not what it's about. You gave me what you gave. You gave me your all. I appreciate your thinking about me. I appreciate your gifts and talents. Rather than looking at the minutiae of the limitations, look at the blessings of what they have done. Rejoicing in truth. Next. It protects. We typically think of this in the physical sense, and maybe in the olden days it was, you know, you watch the Westerns, you watch the shows, you know, the caveman, He-Man, you know, went out and got the food, whatever, and the wife took care of the cave or the homestead or whatever. I know some women that can probably, you know, whoop on some guys, you know, give them the chance. You want to talk about seeing somebody mad, get between a mom and her kid. Oh my gosh. Those mother bear things come out, you know, and out come the claws and you better stand back, right? And as a teacher, I've stepped into that a few times when trying to talk to a parent about their little Johnny or Janie. Maybe their behavior's not perfect. What? You can't talk to me about my child like that. Well, I'm just telling you what they did. Well, they have a perception. But in this case, the protection is of the marriage. It's of the love. We protect each other. Even as Christian brothers and sisters, when we love each other, we're protecting ourselves. We're protecting our family. That's what we do in love. I think this is a weak area for many Christians. That's where gossip comes in. We show we don't, maybe we're not really caring. We need to protect with integrity the things that are shared, that we know, that when we deal with people and help each other, protect them. That's part of it. We love each other. Next one. It trusts. We just talked about that this morning. When you need to come up to somebody and give them a truthful evaluation of their progress, of something they're dealing with, you need to be trustworthy. You need to be somebody that they can feel comfortable with and be honest with and know that it's going to be protected and you can be trusted. That's what love is. Next. It hopes. I'm not sure. I know what my first marriage was. There got to a point real quickly where I stopped thinking about 10 years from now and 20 years from now, and I started just thinking about getting it through the end of the week or making it through the day. The hope was gone in my marriage because the love was gone. There was no love there. And when you stop thinking about the future and you start concerning just, let's get through today. Hope. That's where futures are at. It's the future. Next. It perseveres. True love perseveres. Now, this doesn't mean it's perfect. It doesn't mean it's what Hollywood shows. But perseverance talks about endurance through the thick and thin, through the hard times and the bad and the good. It perseveres. Next one. It never fails. I've told you this numerous times, and I'll keep saying this. I, in no way, can love my wife unless I know what the love of Jesus was in my life. Because there's no way that I can love her unless I felt that. Jesus hasn't failed me. And yet I know personally, as a man, as a human, I'm going to fail my wife. But that's not Jesus' love. That's me. And I can't put that off on Jesus. That's on me. What I know is that God's love never fails. He never fails. And my modeling, my true love, that my love for my wife needs to be modeled on Jesus. I know I'm going to fail. I know I'm going to drop the ball. I know I'm going to be less than I need to. But with God's love, it never fails. And then lastly, it's the greatest. It's the greatest gift. Now, I just want to read this again real quickly at the end so that it's clear what I'm talking about. Starting in verse 9, this is where it got a little bit crazy, a little bit understanding. I just want to go back over so we can learn this. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, stop right there. What is completeness? Completeness in Paul, what he's talking about is when we're in the presence of Jesus, when we're gone from the earth and we're in the presence of God, that's completeness. Everything that we could ever do, everything that we could possibly think about, everything that opportunities, those are gone. We're now at a complete stage where we're no longer here, but we're in eternity. That's what Paul's talking about. When completeness comes, what is in part disappears. You see, all the gifts that we've got right here on earth are just a part and parcel of our life towards eternity. When we reach eternity, all that's going to fall away. We no longer will need the spiritual gifts. We'll no longer need these other things because we'll be completed at that time. I know that as long as I'm here on earth, I'm a work in progress. All of us are. We're not complete until we're in heaven. And that's what Paul's referring to. Everything that we know here will fall away. And then he goes on to say this. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. But now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. He's talking about what we know today about God and Jesus is only like a reflection. When we look in a mirror, what do we see? That's not reality. That's not eternity. That's a reflection of who we are. What Paul's saying is that when we come face to face with Jesus, we'll see Jesus for who he is. It'll be complete at that point, at that part. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know fully, even as I am fully known. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Now let's talk about this real quickly. Faith, hope, and love. These last three things that remain.
These gifts, faith and hope, are greater than any of those. And love is even greater, is what Paul's saying. But here's the first one. Faith. What is faith? Faith is essential for relationship with Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. That's what we all say when we become Christians, right? I have faith in Jesus Christ. But even still, when we die, when we're in eternity, we don't need faith any longer, do we? Think about it. That's one of those things that falls away. We no longer need faith when we are in eternity with God. Number two, hope. Hope is our conviction that God will keep his promises. So you see how faith and hope work. Okay? These are the greatest gifts that we can ever have. That's what Paul's saying. These are some of the greatest gifts. But even hope will fall away. Because see, when we're standing there in front of Jesus, JD, we don't need hope anymore. We're there, right? Hope and faith, which got us to the place where we are, where we're standing, are gone away. And then he says this. Love. Put the third one up. Self-sacrificing, the greatest gift of all. Because see, while we're here on earth, it's like a reflection. All we're doing is seeing love in action in ourselves and in the world around us. But when we're face-to-face with Jesus, there's real love. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't fall away. And we'll be in the presence of that reality then, at that point. It's the greatest gift of all. Self-sacrificing, all we have to do is think about Jesus and Jesus' love for us. He sacrificed himself for us. That's the point that Paul's trying to make. These gifts are for here. They're for now. They're what we ask you to do, what God's asking you to do. Do them and glorify God. That's your part. And through faith and hope, we have a relationship with God. But one day it's all going to be done. And that day is when we're standing up in front of God and we see Jesus for all eternity. Let's put the last slide up, Aaron. Here's the truth. It is natural to love them that love us, but it's supernatural to love them that hate us. You see, it's really easy to love people that love you. I walk up and say, "Hey, Paul, I love you, brother." It's easy to do that. But it's supernatural to love those that hate us. And here's the reality. If you have a friend or you have a relative who does not have a relationship for Jesus Christ, they might have never used these words, "I hate you," but essentially that's what they're saying. Think about that for a moment. They have defied or they have said no to Jesus. They've said no to God. They basically hate who we believe in, Jesus Christ. Because you're either for God or you're not for God. At the end of the day, when eternity comes, are they going to be standing up there with you shoulder to shoulder to know Jesus? Or are they turning their backs away saying, "I don't believe in Jesus"? Because it's supernatural. When we walk up to people, when Mike walked up to me and said, "Rich, what's on your mind? What's on your heart? What's bothering you?" He loved me in a way that I just needed to be loved. That was the supernatural thing about that whole relationship. And I know it's happened to some of you too. You have people in your life that you are dealing with that defies logic. Because it's that same kind of love that Jesus had for us. It's supernatural. We can love people even when they're persecuting us, when they're looking at us and saying, "I don't love your God." And Paul's saying, focus on that. It's the greatest gift of all. So here's the takeaway. Love like God loves you. When we think about gifts, we think of things that we can be doing. The greatest is this. Love others as God loved you. You see, we can get so focused in all this other stuff, how well we can quote scriptures, how much we can demonstrate love in our lives, that we can do a bunch of things without love. And we've missed the boat. And that's what Paul's talking about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. What reads simply is not simple at all. And Paul made it simpler. And the reality was, as humans, we look at things that come from God and these gifts and these talents and things and passions and things, and we're using it for not godly reasons. We were lifting ourselves up. We were boasting. We were showing everybody how good we are. But Lord, we know at the end of the day that love wins all. And that's the bottom line. Do we love them as you loved us? And Father, it's hard. It's hard to love others at times when we're not feeling love for ourselves, or we've got circumstances and problems and the pressures of life. So Lord, I ask on those times when we feel that, Lord, that your Spirit just intervenes and comes to us. Let's feel your love and your arms around us. Doesn't keep, oh my gosh, if you were keeping score, Lord, I would forever be in the basement. I'd wonder, can I ever get to heaven? But Lord, I know that with your love, and when I accepted you as my Lord and Savior, all my sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. Lord, thank you for loving me when I was unlovable. Thank you for showing me that love through Jesus so that I can love others as I've been loved. It's a hard topic of love, and Christ-like love is what our world needs more than anything. Not condemnation or judgment, but love. So, Father, thank you for this lesson this morning, and thank you for your word. Thank you for loving me first. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.